Did you get what you wanted? Did you get what you wanted for Christmas? Christmas is all about satisfaction. That's what it's all about, from start to finish. I always enjoy Christmas, but I always finish up wanting more. More than what I got, more than what I experienced. If you got everything that you wanted for Christmas, then you're blessed, and it's a foretaste of forever with the Lord. And if you came away from Christmas still longing, still wanting, still hoping for something else, then you may be tapping into what Christmas is really all about, because Christmas represents the beginning of the consummation of all things. Christmas represents the beginning of total satisfaction, not just Rolling Stone satisfaction, but ultimate satisfaction in what the Lord prepared each of us to be, in what the Lord has called each of us to be, in His great plan for the cosmos. So Christmas really is all about satisfaction, if you can see what God intends to do with Christmas from the beginning to the end. God's ultimate promise, starting in Christmas, is peace on earth, right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace on earth, peace with God, peace with one another, health, life, happiness. All of these things are tied up in one name, the name of Jesus. All of these things, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, every bit of that longing in your heart tied up with the name of Jesus. And Christmas gifts always point to that ultimate gift of God's Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son in order to bring about this total cosmic satisfaction, that the world, the broken world that we live in, might be made right. Are you with me so far? That's what Christmas is about. If you experienced a foretaste of this, you're blessed. If you are longing, you're blessed as well, because you know what Christmas is about. Now, I want to share with you from Luke's gospel a few snapshots this evening to help us see Jesus. It's not too late this Christmas to see Jesus. In fact, it's easier now that all the presents are unwrapped and set aside. You get all that wrapping paper out of the way. And clean, did you have to clean out some? You get all of that mess out of the way. Now you can start to see things clearly. And there, hopefully, we can see Jesus as the Lord would have Him see us. See as the Lord would have us see Him. It's not too late to see Jesus. And there are some stories here in Luke's gospel that help us to see Him. So I want to point you to this New Testament in the pews. If you'd open it up, let's look at these stories, starting with the one that I just read from Luke chapter 2 on page 725 in the Pew Bible. The story of Simeon and Anna meeting Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the temple, where seeing Jesus is evidence that God really keeps His promises. Seeing Jesus is evidence that God really keeps His promises in this story. Simeon's an old man, and he is waiting, what the scriptures say, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, I have four kids. We're about to have a fifth. Maybe with this fifth one, someone will say, this child is the consolation of America. But thus far, with those four, no one has said it about any of my kids. Now, here is this great announcement, though. Simeon is calling Jesus the consolation of Israel. Big words. What does it mean? The same thing we're talking about. Simeon is hoping for satisfaction, for the ultimate consummation of all things, the consolation of Israel, peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's what he has been promised. He's been promised that he will see this before he dies. And now, moved by the Holy Spirit, he comes into the temple, and what does he find? He finds Mary and Joseph being faithful to the law of God. Luke is very careful in telling us what they're doing. They're coming in at the right time to offer the right kind of sacrifices in the right way. A lot of mention here of the law of God over and over again. Isn't it interesting? Mary and Joseph being faithful to the law of God, doing what's right, and at the same time, here's Simeon, who's moved by the Holy Spirit, moved to get up from where he was and to come into the temple. Here's Anna, this ancient prophetess, who maybe the translation is correct that she's 85, or maybe the translation is wrong and she's 105. But for a long, long time, she's also been waiting. And she is also moved by the Holy Spirit and brought into the temple. And there's this wonderful confluence at this moment. This faithful couple being faithful, doing what they're supposed to do. And the Holy Spirit moves at the right time for Simeon and Anna to be there to be a blessing. And this is the consummation here in this story of three stories about God keeping his promises. If you've been reading thus far in Luke, as we have been this Christmas season, first of all, there's the promise made to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they would have a son. His name would be John. Promise given, promise fulfilled. What happens when that promise is fulfilled? Zechariah's mouth is opened, and he writes a song about it, right? He sings a song. It's a beautiful song. Second promise in Luke's gospel given to Mary, right? A promise that she would have a son. Promise given, promise fulfilled. Jesus is born. What happens when Mary's promise is fulfilled? She sings a song. She writes a song about it. And here we go. The third promise given to Simeon that he would see the Messiah before he dies. And what does Simeon do? Promise given, promise fulfilled. Simeon sings a song about it. When was the last time you wrote a song about something that the Lord promised and fulfilled in your life? These people know how to mark God's miraculous events in their lives. They are marking them down. They're making note of them. Why? Because if we don't note them, we'll forget them, right? Why not, before 2010 is over, write a song, write a poem, draw a picture, tell a story, do something to mark one of the many promises that God has kept in your life this year. Call somebody and tell them. It's a great model for us, isn't it? God keeps his promises. It's something worth singing about. So here they are responding with joy. Simeon's ecstatic. Anna is ecstatic. And they're ecstatic because God keeps his promises. In this case, the promise was a very specific promise to Simeon, wasn't it? That he would see the Messiah before he dies. He sees the Messiah, he meets him, and he celebrates. Now, isn't it wonderful that at the same time that God is keeping these individual promises to individual people, to Mary, to Zechariah and Elizabeth, to Simeon, that also he's working out his cosmic purposes of saving the whole world? At one and the same time, God is keeping promises to individuals, and he's also weaving all of this together into a great tapestry. Think about it. God has made certain promises to you, and maybe you are still waiting on him to fulfill these. Why haven't they come true? You're ready, but still waiting. Why haven't they come? It's very likely because God is weaving these promises together with these grand events that he's working out in all of human history, both at the same time. And somehow, in God's providence, he is keeping his promises to us, and he's also saving the world. His timing's not our timing. It took maybe 100 years for Anna, maybe 60, 80 years for Zechariah, certainly a long time. God will keep his promises to us. This is the first lesson in this first story. I hope you see. And Simeon explodes with praise when God keeps his promise to him. He thanks God, if you see it, for the salvation that has already come. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." And he's ready to die. That's all he needs to see. The world isn't that much more of a peaceful place yet, and yet that's all he needs to see. A simple faith, and I think a model to us. God keeps his promises. That's all I need to know. I trust you, Lord. That's the first snapshot that I wanted to show you from Luke's gospel. Let me show you another one, the next story. This one is that when God keeps his promises to us, when we see Jesus, a lot of times it's nevertheless not exactly what we were expecting. Can I read you the next story? This is Jesus presented in the temple, starting on verse... the boy Jesus at the temple, starting in verse 41. Still on page 725. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. So in this second story, we see Mary and Joseph doing, again, what they're supposed to do. They're being righteous. They're following the law. They're going to the temple at Passover every year. And in this context, on the return journey, where's our son? Where has he gone off to? We haven't seen him in days. It's a very different culture where this could happen. And then after 3 days, they find him in the temple, sitting with the spotlights really shining on him with all of the teachers, and amazing all of the teachers with his own knowledge and understanding. Mary scolds him, but Jesus' reply, a gentle reply, Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Luke, "Didn't you know? Didn't you know that I had to be here in my father's house?" It highlights Gabriel's promise to Mary. Twice Gabriel had promised that she would have God's son in Gabriel's promise to her. And so, sure enough, the first thing that Jesus says in the gospel is, "Didn't you know that I would have to be in my father's house?" In other words, Jesus belongs to the Father. And this is a big surprise, isn't it? They knew this. Somehow they had been told this, but it had been 12 years since they'd really had to think about this. And now they're confronted face to face with the reality that Jesus is the Son of God. In the midst of going through their faithful actions, keeping Passover tradition year after year, here they're confronted with something that is much bigger than what they expected. And Jesus, seeing Jesus in this light keeps them humble. Seeing Jesus in this light keeps us humble. He's not at all what we were expecting a lot of times. God's Son has come, and he exceeds all expectations. Same for us. We're surprised when we meet him. We want to find Jesus as a lion, don't we? We want to find Jesus as the lion who comes and gobbles up all of those external problems that frustrate us so much. We want for him to come and devour all of our enemies. And yet, like we read in Revelation tonight, we're told to look for the lion, and who do we see on the throne? We see a lamb who was slain. We wanted a lion, and we were given a lamb who came not to devour all of those external problems first, but to come into our hearts to deal with the most gripping problems that we face, the internal problems of our own sinfulness. That's not at all what we were expecting. When we said we needed saving, we didn't really mean about that stuff inside. So oftentimes when we really see Jesus, when we meet him face to face, we meet him as very different than what we were expecting. That's what happens in Revelation chapter 5, as we read. And that's what's happening here in this story as well. There are hints that Jesus' life is not going to be what Mary and Joseph might hope it would be. There are hints right here in this story. They're going up to Jerusalem. It's the Passover. He's missing for 3 days. Do you get what Luke is hinting at here? He reappears. He wasn't in danger after all. He's victorious. Right where he's supposed to be. This is not the Savior that we were expecting, though. What are we to do with a Savior like this? We reject him because he doesn't meet expectations? Or do we change our expectations and follow him? I think the call for us is to be like Mary, to treasure these things in our hearts, to ponder them, and to follow him. I want to show you a few more stories, just a few more snapshots of Jesus to finish this out. And so let me invite you to turn to the last chapter in Luke. These first stories are bookends with the last stories in Luke. There are three, and they are all resurrection stories. Three resurrection stories at the end of Luke's gospel, where Jesus appears in the garden, then Jesus appears on the road to Emmaus, and then Jesus appears to his disciples. We don't have time to study these at all tonight. I just want to draw your attention to some similarities here that point out what it means for us to see Jesus. Remember when Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple after 3 days, Jesus says, "Why are you looking for me?" Just like the angels ask in the Easter story, the first Easter story, chapter 24, verse 5. "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. Key point here is that we remember Jesus' words, and then we can see him. Luke is teaching us that in that story. Again, in the temple, Jesus asks Mary, "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" Look at this road to Emmaus story. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus is talking with these two, but they don't know who it is. And Jesus says, "Must not the Christ suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning verse 27, with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. And the third story on Easter, verses 44 to 47, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he tells them about what the scriptures say. Again and again, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, he directs the people of God back to the scriptures. He says, "Go back to the scriptures, read them, and you will see me. Go back to the scriptures, and you will see me. Don't you remember? Don't you know? These things must happen because that's what the scriptures say." What's the point? If you remember Jesus' words, if you meditate on Jesus' words, you can see him this Christmas. You can see him. And in the Emmaus story, of course, this wonderful reminder that we see him in not only the word, but also at his table, because he remains unknown to them until when? Until the breaking of bread. At the end of the Emmaus story, chapter 24, verse 30, when Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and began to give it to them, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Of course, this is a reference for us of the Lord's Supper. Of course it is. Knowing when this was written, how long the church had already been meeting together, celebrating the Lord's Supper together, of course this is directing us to the Lord's Supper as a way of seeing Jesus together. When we come to the Lord's table, we see him in the breaking of bread. So I share this with you to say, it's not too late to see Jesus this Christmas. It's not too late to see him. And when you see him, you see all of this hope, all of our expectations, all of the dreams for total satisfaction, all wrapped up in God's plan to save the world through him. And it's not too late to see him in word and sacrament this evening. When you see him, though, he may not be at all what you're expecting, because he saves the world as a lamb first. The lion will come later. And that's what the promises are all about, aren't they? Going back to the very beginning, he keeps his promises. He will keep his promises forever. I can't tell you when, but I can tell you that he will. And so with Simeon, let me invite you to say, and with me, okay, Lord, bid your servant go in peace. We trust you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can still see you, that we can see you in your word, that we can see you at the table. We long to see you tonight. We long to see you this Christmas. And we long for renewal of our hope that you are putting the world to rights. We trust in you that you will keep your promises made to us. And so we say, come quickly. Heal our hearts, heal our land. And we will follow you. For we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.